some teaching. And so for a month, all I knew was March 8th. Sam said, what are you going to talk about? I said, March 8th. He said, no, like what are you going to talk about? I said, I think I'm going to talk about March 8th. And as a month ago, as I was thinking about March 8th, the assumption was in my mind, obviously, March 8th is going to be the first of a string of beautiful spring days. And we nailed it, didn't we? It's like perfect. It's like 40 degrees for the next few days. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Let me just quick pray. God, thank you for what you're doing in our world, what you're going to do in the next month or 2 months or 3 months and forever. I pray that you would open our eyes to what you're doing, that we can glorify you properly, that we can understand as much as possible, and that we can be humble before you because that is the reality of who you are. Give me just confidence and wisdom this morning to proclaim your glory. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. So beginning now, I'm just calling it, right? So March 8th, you heard it here, spring is now. I'm going to wear my spring shirt. I'm going to roll up my sleeve. Not going to wear a tie because Brian made fun of me last time. And we're just going to declare that it's spring. We might have a setback or two, but we won't think about that. But sometime in the next month, maybe 2 months, if it's like last year, 3 months, everything is going to change, right? Things are going to get warm. The snow is going to melt. The creatures are going to become more active. We're going to see them around. There will be strawberries. There will be, if you're lucky, if you're blessed, your wife will make you pie out of strawberries. And there is a time coming soon for all of us. It could be today. It could be soon when you're walking out across the parking lot and the sun hits you. You know this feeling, and like your clothes are against your skin and they feel hot because the sun is actually warm. And you sort of just lean back and you just go, ah, man, there's a relaxing that happens that first time in the spring when you go outside and it doesn't hit you, right? And there's sort of this inevitable feeling that spring is for us. That it's like a gift, that it's something we want. I mean, I think nobody would say that you're dreading it, right? We're okay with it. It's a good thing. Did you know it's a promise? I really didn't realize until I kind of started studying for this that the seasons are actually promised to us. It's part of the covenant with Noah that God made. In Genesis 8, he said, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So we're recipients of the blessing of spring. And it's promised. We're recipients of a promise. All of us are. Those who believe, those who don't believe, everybody gets the strawberries, right? The blessing sort of falls upon all of us. It's for all of us. But some of us will know what it's about, and some of us won't. And what it's about, we'll just start in Psalm 19. You all know this. In fact, probably everything I'm going to say this morning you know. Pastors give you new stuff, all right? Those of us that are substitute teachers, we just give you stuff that you knew when you were 10. But you probably knew it better when you were 10 than you do now. And so, and for me, I know I need to be reminded of these things often. So that's what we'll do. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And this, for all we know, could be David having his springtime moment. And the sun, because he talks about the sun later. But you could put springtime in here. You could put anything in creation. Creation exists for this purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all of the earth. There's some mysterious language in there because it's almost like some contradictions. There is no speech, but yet their voice goes out. What he's saying is that not only is the sun there to warm us, to help us grow things, but it's there's a message. There is content to what is out there. When we're looking at creation, there's something we're supposed to be seeing, something we're supposed to be learning, and it is, as he says, the glory of God, which can mean some different things, but we'll talk about that more. I want you to watch a video. This is John Piper. Sometimes I wonder if this is worth talking about on a Sunday morning, and so John Piper is the best at making something seem important. So maybe you can watch this video with me.
Did you know that there's a plant? You won't believe this. I don't believe it. But they said so. National Geographic, except on the issue of evolution, surely doesn't lie. So there's this plant in some jungle somewhere, and it flowers, and there's a little pool of poisonous water down there. And little bugs come up over the edge, and at the top here, it's slippery, and they lose their footing and fall in and die. And they feed the plant. Now, that's important. That's interesting. But that's not the interesting thing, ultimately. The interesting thing, ultimately, is that there's a spider who only lives by dropping by his little silver cord down into this and plucking those little dead animals and eating them. Let us all bow down and worship mindless matter. And natural selection. And just, I mean, you just need to know where I'm coming from. When we get to the judgment seat, and Mr. Dawkins and Hitchens and they all, they say, and God says, now, what was that? You said about the way that spider came into being and the way humans came into being, and they said, well, we thought it was just nothing. I mean, just forces that just kind of, it just, you know, happen. And I think God's gonna look at me. He's just gonna laugh, and the universe is gonna shake. I mean, I cannot take it seriously. I know you scientists think, oh, this guy's so out of touch. I can't. I've tried to take it seriously. It is so laughable. Hear it. Write it down, God. Piper said in San Luis Obispo, this thing is so laughable, it takes an absolute believer to embrace it. Well, I don't know how I got on that. I was trying to illustrate that the universe exists to display the glory of God, and therefore those who try to give an account for the universe that exists in a non-God way are not only laughable, but they are blasphemous. This is God's story. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Open your ears, he's saying. It is all over the place. And we will give an account of whether we heard that word or saw that glory. This is not fun and games here. This is God speaking to us. You ride this coast. Now, here I am. I'm down at a little hotel about 15 minutes that way. I have a little, I don't know what they call it, cottage inn or something like that. And there's a swimming pool by the ocean. I thought, that is ridiculous. Look at that. It's about, you know, it's about the size of this stage, not quite. And I looked at the pool, and then I looked up. I thought, this is a man pool, and that's a God pool. It's everywhere. There are voices everywhere. Just open your eyes and open your ears and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you a sensitivity of what the wasted life would be, namely a life that doesn't see it, A life that doesn't hear it, and a life that isn't shaped by the meaning of the universe to display the glory of God. We are being called to join Him in His own self-glorification. Now,
I'm not going to be able to match that level of emotion for the rest of the... I mean, I could try, but it would just be weird if it was me, so... I want to accept that challenge that he just gave us, to understand that a life lived without paying attention is a wasted life. That even though you get the strawberry pie, maybe your neighbor who doesn't believe and doesn't know can receive the blessing of springtime but not understand what it's for and not glorify God. I don't want me to be that. I hope that you're not that. I don't want you to be that. And so... part of today is just to look around a little bit together. I want to mention one other thing about that I've thought about a lot about creation over the years, because often we say, aren't our answers all found here? Isn't everything we need found here? And for the most part, absolutely, the Scripture is sufficient, but there are certain types of questions that we won't find answers to here. We can find answers here to... how did God save us? And how does he sanctify us? The questions we can't find answers to here are, why did I lose my job? Why did I get sick? Why is my family falling apart? Experiential, existential questions in our lives. And of course, we're not going to go out in nature and have something tell us the answer to that question either. Let me just give you two examples of... a couple of times where even God, rather than answering those questions, just refers somebody to his creation. One would be Job. Job is a fascinating book. Job wrestles with all of the questions of the philosophers. He's had everything taken away from him. He's had his family taken away. He's had his wealth taken away. He's had his health, his physical health taken away. Job comes to God with questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why, when I'm righteous, have these things fallen upon me? Maybe did I sin? His buddies come and they all try to philosophize, just like we would, to figure out why something happens. It's always been fascinating to me at the end of the book when God finally shows up, he doesn't bother to even answer Job's questions, doesn't even start. He just rains down upon Job 60 questions about creation. Job, have you paid attention to my creation? Basically, the questions are, Job, who gives the birds food when they don't know where to find something to eat? Job, who measured and laid the foundations of the earth? 60 questions, back to back. Takes 4 chapters at the end of Job. Fascinating to read. And when God has taken him through a tour of creation, Job just simply says, I spoke without knowledge. These are things too wonderful for me even to know. And it's interesting to me. God didn't answer the question. God pointed him to creation and said, Job, look at all the things you trust me for all the time that you're not even paying attention to. You can trust me. Trust me. The second one would be Christ with his disciples. He's sending them out. He already told them, sheep, I'm sending you out, sheep to the wolves. The obvious question is, you're not going to let us get murdered, are you? And the answer we know, not yet, but... eventually, you know, there's a bunch of stuff that's going to happen. Again, Jesus doesn't bother to stop and explain to them their future. They're not ready to understand that. He just says, look at the sparrow. Know that God is omniscient. He knows about the sparrow. Know that God's omnipotent. No sparrow falls apart from my will. Trust me. And they did. And eventually they did give their lives, but they were ready then. I need these reminders all the time. So I'm going to give you just a few random thoughts this morning, things that we're going to see in the next few months that in reality I think should help us be sanctified. I think that springtime can help us be sanctified if we've got our eyes open and we're paying attention. So just a few things. God's promised us that spring is coming. What's it going to take for him to pull off that promise? We look at this thing like it's a watch that just runs, like he spun it out there and it just happens. But the more you look, the more you see there are so many things that God has to do to make a universe work. The first thing that has to happen is that it can't blow apart. And I spent 2.5 hours in the tube tow the other day. It's really simple. Dell made it simple. There's a green button, go. Red button, stop. So you can sit there and just think for hours. And I tried to process the cosmological constant. We watched a DVD the other day. Cosmological constant is, so if you study the universe and try to comprehend this, it is a series of competing forces. Everything is pulling on everything else. Everything is, you got gravity pulling this way. Gravity actually, if it had its way, would collapse the whole thing, right? Gravity wants to pull the whole thing together. And then there is this mysterious force that counters gravity that actually keeps the universe expanding. And nobody really knows where that comes from. And the cosmological constant has to do with the power of that force that counteracts gravity to keep the whole thing from collapsing. Now, if this was too strong, the cosmological constant, the whole thing would fly apart. No planets could exist. And the mathematicians have studied this, and this is, I'm a literature major, so this is the stuff I can't wrap my brain around. They always try to put it in terms that a human being like me can understand, but I still can't. I sat there and thought about it forever. This is what they'll tell you. Okay, you're throwing a dart. You're 200 miles into outer space. You're throwing a dart at a target on Earth. The bullseye is a trillionth of an inch. That is the precision that the force of the cosmological constant has to maintain itself at, or the universe would collapse. That's a very precise. It's arbitrary in the sense that nobody knows why it is set that way, where the dial is that controls it, but they do know that if it changed even slightly, the whole thing falls apart. It's one of 35 similar constants that have to maintain that similar precision, any one of which, if they changed, the whole thing would fall apart. And God handles it. When's the last time you laid awake at night worrying about the cosmological constant? Like God's going to reach for a soda and bump the dial? We don't. But how many times have we laid awake in bed at night worrying about something infinitely smaller? All the time. We're 93 million miles from the sun. That's the source of our heat, okay? We're flying around 67,000 miles an hour. Hang on to the pews. If you're a God and you're looking at a planet that's a sphere and you want to keep your promise and give it seasons, specifically growing seasons, first thing you got to do is you got to spin it, because there's no way that a sphere can all get some heat from the sun unless it's spinning, so that we get a day and we get a night, and so everybody gets sun for part of the day. And then you got to tilt it so that you have a warm season and a cool season. If it was 90 degree tilt, it would be 6 months of too hot to survive followed by 6 months of too cold to survive. If there wasn't any tilt, there would be no seasons, and God would not be keeping his promise. Now, they say that the earth would wobble and actually mess up all the seasons except for what? Does anybody know? What's that? Cosmological? No? The moon. Believe it or not, the moon is perfectly oriented in the sky, like they say, like a hammer thrower spinning in the Olympics. There is this balancing thing that goes on because of where the moon is hung in the sky or in its orbit around the Earth. And so we cycle around our sun. We are perfect distance from it so that at our hottest point on the planet, we can barely survive. At our coldest point, we can barely survive. We're right there in the perfect spot around our star, which is one of 100 billion stars in our galaxy, which is one of 100 billion galaxies in our universe. And so you sit in the bunny toe and you think, you try to, I mean, you can't even think about it, right? It doesn't even, some people maybe can't, I can't. What we're supposed to do when we process that, you wonder, why did he bother with all the extras? You know, why did he bother with the 100 billion and the 100 billion? And philosophers even say, well, we can't be significant in the universe because look how big it is. Well, that wasn't lost on Isaiah and wasn't lost on David. Isaiah says, for the heavens, well, actually God said through Isaiah, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Sometimes I think he knew the verse was coming, so he did it in order to, you know, I'm going to make it big so I can give Isaiah the verse about how high, because that is the magnitude of how much bigger I am than you are. David got it. David understands God's creation, and over and over again it comes back to David recognizing. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Yes, it's huge. And yes, we have no claim to significance in the face of that. But that's what makes it amazing, isn't it? That God cares for us. And that's the attitude of a person who's hearing the declaration of the glory of God in the sky. And in his holding together the planets this spring. We're all going to be the beneficiaries, but some of us are not going to see it. So let's pay attention. Let's learn that this spring. Second thing I want to talk about, second of three, the ecosystems are obedient. I had never thought about this before. This is Dr. Ashley Denton. He's from Denver Seminary. He says, the seasons point out our rebellion against God. Think about it. All of God's creatures follow their God-given instincts, but we, as the crown of creation, have been given free will. And subsequently, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we have a tendency toward rebellion and sin. So, we're not exactly like the creatures in the earth. Whatever anybody would say, we're different. We have free will. They operate on instincts that I believe, even though you can call them instincts, can only be explained by a wise God having planted them. Jeremiah, when he's scolding the Israelites, he says, even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the times of their migrations, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. And so Jeremiah also saying, look around at the creatures who obey, and in a sense, there's something to be learned from them. I'm fascinated with a mayfly, and only for one reason. So if you would drive around this spring, you'll come to a bridge over a creek, and there's going to be this cloud of white bugs, and they're mayflies. And I was reading a trout fishing book a while back, and I read about this, and it just blew me away. So I use it sometimes when I need to remember this. A mayfly lives like for a day as an adult. So it lives on the bottom of the stream for different phases of its maturation, and then at a certain point comes to the surfaces, kind of floats there for a minute, the wings dry out and it flies, and then you see these big clouds of them, usually in the evening, in the spring. And a mayfly basically has to mate, lay eggs and die, and then feed a trout. Usually, I mean, this is, I think, if I had to guess what their purpose is, it's to feed fish, because it's the only thing that they do. They're at the bottom of a very complex ecosystem. I found this out, and this is amazing. So, the last thing that the female mayfly does, all right, she's an adult, she's flying, she doesn't even have a mouth, because she doesn't eat, she's only alive for, really as an adult, a few hours. She finds a mate. There's mating. She's going to die, so she's going to fall down in the water, lay her eggs, and die. But before she does, she turns, and she flies like 50 yards upstream. Then she falls on the water, lays her eggs, dies. Why would she do that? If she didn't do that, when she lays her eggs on top of the water, they get washed 30 yards downstream. Next generation hatches there, washed 30 yards downstream. 200 generations later, they've washed completely out of the river, and they're extinct. Now, how does a mayfly know? If I was a mayfly, mayflies would be extinct, because I never would have thought about that. It would never have crossed my mind They don't have mouths, so I know that they're not like reasoning with each other, like maybe we should. They're not doing that. Okay? God has put it in the mayfly to obey. And what would happen if the mayfly didn't? If the mayfly said, you know what, I'm going downstream, I'm not going to honor God, I'm not going to give thanks for the life that I have, I'm going to do the opposite thing, it would look a lot like Romans 1. If you know Romans 1, talking about human cultures that know God, have seen him in his creation, but choose not to honor him, choose to believe a lie, choose to worship created things, and then it talks about him giving them over and the whole thing falling into chaos and calamity. If the mayflies didn't obey, they'd go extinct, and then the trout would go extinct, and then whatever eats the trout would go extinct, and the whole thing would collapse. So as we look around at the ecosystems that God has in his wisdom created, and each creature given a place and a role, we should realize that that is the same wisdom. Though we have free choice, we have a book. And this is the wisdom that has given us this book. David, once again, got it. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. If you keep reading, goes right into this. The second half of the psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We can learn from watching the ecosystems that God has created. We can learn to see his wisdom. We can learn to understand that there's obedience taking place and that for a human family, for a human culture to function and thrive, obedience is required. We can remind ourselves of that. The last one I got, number three, there are many more. You talk about water. You know, when we walk out and there's water dripping off the gutters, that is unique to our planet in the universe. They have not found liquid water on any other planet. The conditions have to be just right. Of course they are. You talk about seeds and agriculture, there's so many things, but this is the one that everybody wants to talk about in spring, and it's kind of funny because it's not in the Bible, which is like the spring rebirth, the metaphor of rebirth in the spring. The trees come back to life. The flowers come. It's everywhere in literature. It's in C.S. Lewis. It's in Shakespeare. Anybody remember the curse on Narnia? It's always winter and never Christmas, right? Because Christmas would be fun. So the curse, it's always winter and springtime never comes. And this is a metaphor for the curse and for death. And then when Aslan comes back, the thaw comes and it's spring and everything comes back to life. So it's not explicitly in Scripture, this idea that we look around and, I don't know, do you know anywhere, Brian? I don't think it is. I don't think it's in there. But we have a God that brings things back to life in the spring, in a sense. The trees are not really dead, but they look dead. This is not Scripture, but this is Charlie's devotional book that we read him. He's 17 months old. Sally Lloyd-Jones, right? Not Scripture. But this is one of his devotionals. In the winter, it looks like the trees have all died. Their leaves wither and drop off. They stand like skeletons against the cold, desolate sky. But did you know, before even a single leaf falls to the ground, next spring's bud is ready? Next summer's leaf is furled inside that tiny bud, waiting. We can't see it now, but remember the fruit tree in winter. It looks dead, but the buds are ready to go, and come spring, there will be blossom and there will be fruit. I think that we are supposed to learn from watching the world come back to life in the spring. I just can't prove it from the Bible, right? I can prove from the Bible that we serve a God who raises dead people to life, who raised his son to life, and who has promised us in eternity that our death in this world is not the end. And so why wouldn't we learn from that? Why wouldn't we watch it and rejoice to see things that by all appearances are dead explode into life and take it and grow in our confidence? God is bigger than death. Death does not have victory for those who follow Christ. We can learn that, I think, from paying attention this spring. Spurgeon said that spring, I love this, spring is angels throwing flowers over the walls of paradise to us on the other side, just to give us a glimpse. I think that's awesome. I didn't know where else to put it, but there it goes. I hope, you know, just a couple of reminders. The big reminder being, let's pay attention. Paying attention might just mean looking up. It might mean looking around. It might mean grabbing a book and learning about bugs. You want watch the National Geographic show about the monarchs. Unbelievable, the migrations of monarchs. They have no idea how they do that. They can take them and move them hundreds of miles, and they still find their way back. You know that you've heard that all the monarchs go back to Mexico? Well, they don't all go back to Mexico. They come north, die. The next one goes further north, dies. The next one goes further north, dies. The fourth one or fifth one flies back down to Mexico. She's never been there. Mom's never been there. Grandma's never been there, right? And they have no idea how she knows how to get there and where she's going, and they can remove them and pull them hundreds of miles off track, and they still find their way. There are amazing, you want to use the word magical, things happening all around us this spring, and we can't lose our wonder. We have to pay attention, because it's God's glory being proclaimed to us. So I hope it's been helpful for you. I don't even know how long it's been, but these things are helpful for me. I work outside a lot. I like to look around. I like to try to learn to pay attention, try to learn to understand our God better, how big he is, how small I am. And so this spring, I hope that from looking at the sky, when I have the opportunity, I will be humbled. I'll understand his size, his power. I'll worship him in that for what he is, for the reality of it. I hope that I can see his creatures in a new way as obedient to him, that I can see that in a way as an example. I can know that I will not thrive apart from that. I hope that I'm reminded of that in the creation that I see. I hope that I'm reminded when I see sparrows and ravens that he knows every single one of them. That is so hard for me to believe. Like the modernist sort of deist thinking has crept in over the years, that the idea that he actually knows the sparrows, that's omniscience, but hard for me to get. And I do hope that when the day comes where it's my time to die, and the doctor comes in and says it's hopeless, there is no hope for you, I hope that I will have disciplined myself over the years and watched enough to say, you're crazy that it's hopeless. It's not hopeless. I've been watching this for 150 years. I've seen it happen so many times. God takes dead things and brings them back to life, and he's promised to do it. He did it for me in Christ. He's done it for so many others, and he has promised to do it for me, and so my body dying is not the end. I have learned it from watching that he's got the power. I hope, that's my hope for myself, my hope for you. Let me pray. God, it's impossible. It's impossible to even start to try to verbalize what is owed to you, what is even demonstrably able to be known about you. And it is by definition impossible to do it justice. But I want to pray for us that maybe just this, a spark, maybe just a thought, that as we go into your world, that we could push aside the belief of our age that this is a world that just explains itself apart from you, that we could see that there is no other explanation than your glory and power, and that that could soak into every corner of our lives. Give us the discipline to look and the ability to see. Give us the courage to act on what we learn. In Christ's name, amen.